turn something on. Am I on?
Well, good evening, everybody. It's a joy and a delight for us to be back in Dunnville and to have this time to share with friends. And I believe that God's got a purpose for us gathering together. I'm honored to have my wife with me. She doesn't get to travel with me a whole lot. And I'm just delighted she's able to be with me tonight, too. And on a Friday night, I think this is a good place to start the weekend. Right? Amen. I really do. And I think it's a wonderful privilege that we can gather together like this. And I was looking forward to coming to be with you. I told Pastor Ralph when I talked to him on the phone, as most of you know, I stepped down from my church. It'll be 3 years in September. I can hardly believe it's that long. It just seems like yesterday that we made the change. And have I had some difficult times? Yes, I have. When you pastor a church for 38 years, you just can't walk away. But the Lord is helping me. He really is. But I tell you why I was thrilled to come. Because many of you I know and you become friends. I'm out on the road now an awful lot. And I'm not being negative what I'm going to say to you, okay? I want you to understand that. But a lot of places I go, they come and pick me up. I preach. They take me back to the hotel. They come the next night, pick me up and preach. Go back to the hotel. The next day they come pick me up, take me to the airport, and I'm gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I really, that's not really in my heart, because my heart is desire to build relationships. You can't build relationships without time. And so when I come and see Pastor Ralph and Christine and some of you that I know, Nick and Frieda, it's so good to be with you. And Heather, I'm traveling the country, across this country with your brother, with Promise Keepers. I've been speaking at the Promise Keepers conferences this year, and I have one more I have to do in Ottawa in a couple weeks' time. And it's just a thrill to see some of you and to see the Tim Brinkies and some of your faces that we've become familiar with. It's just a delight. I mean that. Coming to a place where you feel like you're at home. I'm speaking in small churches and large churches, and it's just good to be amongst friends. You never know how important the church is until there comes pressure. We take things for granted until there's a push. And I tell you, I pray to God that we will never wait until there's a push, but we'll recognize that we're not here tonight just because the pastor said, let's have something, though he's the one that has to instigate it. We're here because I believe that God wants to do something in every one of our hearts to encourage us in our walk with God. I received a letter last week in the mail. It was kind of a joke to me. It came from the federal government. It said, Dear Mr. Uke, we just want to inform you that in a few months you will become 65. And we have put in here an application for your old age security. And so we'd like you to fill it out and send it back to us. Well, I'm not jolted that I'm going to be 65. That's not a big deal. I said to my wife the other day, if we could turn everything back, would we like to go back? And both of us looked at one another and said no. We've lived our lives to the fullest. We've got grandkids now. And I said, she looked at me and she said, well, if I could go back and be like 32, I said, but you have to go back. There'll be no grandkids, nothing. She said, I'll stay where I'm at, okay? But, you know, it let me know when we started Rock Church, I was 23 years of age, that we moved from Regina, Saskatchewan, 3,000 miles, didn't know a soul, didn't know where hardly we were going, and moved to the Maritimes. In 1971, started a church, and we had no idea that we'd be there for 38 years, now 41 years, as I've been out of the pastorate now for 3 years. Every 6 months or every 3 months, well, they phone more often than that. Gloria's mom and dad would say, when are you coming back out west? Till after about 6 years, they finally give up and didn't even ask anymore. But I say all that because a few years ago, several years ago, I think it was when I hit 45, my medical doctor said, Ted, I'd like to see you come in every year and have a medical. He said, you're coming to the age where things can come, prostate and whatever. He said, I'd like to just have a real thorough medical with you. So since I've been 45, I've been having a medical every year. And isn't it amazing when we come to this time of year, too, that how come we never call it fall cleaning? We never call it winter cleaning. It's always we have what is called spring cleaning, right? And we do those things that's become a part of our lives that we just do, right? It's become, can I say, a tradition. We just spring clean. Now it's become a tradition that every year I go and get a medical. I don't react to that. I don't get upset about it because I know it's for my good. And yet, sometimes we don't realize that God wants to take a congregation and pull it away for 3 days, that He can do a spiritual examination on us, and He can do a spring cleaning in our hearts, because He wants us to finish this race better than we started it. And yet, many times we not verbalize it. We come to the point, well, I really don't need that. That's not really where I just feel everything's okay. And yet I believe that Pastor Ralph has called us together, not this we can just have meetings. I believe primarily I'm talking to this congregation tonight that God wants to give an opportunity that if we will let Him walk into our lives and do a spring cleaning. When we spring clean, we usually don't throw out good stuff. We throw away the junk and the stuff that, listen to this now, that hinders or removes room for the new that we need to bring in. You ever bought something new and the first thing you say, well, we got to get rid of this old sofa first, right? Well, God wants to bring something fresh into our lives. And the reason many times we don't experience the freshness of God is because we've never removed that stuff out that God wants to move out. And so I believe a time like this is not where we come and just shout and holler, though we might do that. But this is a time where God wants to work in our lives to revive and rekindle. Because, listen to me, you might not like what I'm going to say, but as human beings and as Christians, we all leak. We leak. I haven't found a valve yet, a spiritual valve that doesn't leak. We leak, and therefore we need to be revived and renewed. I have to have that. Because we leak. I don't care how spiritual you were yesterday, you'll leak something out if you don't. That's why the Bible does not say be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul picked it up, and he says in Ephesians, he's continue to be filled in the Spirit. The tragedy is we have stopped, and what happens is we've leaked out till there's nothing left. It's not even dripping anymore. And so God says, I want to call a people together if we're willing to open our hearts and submit ourselves and surrender ourselves. That God says, I want to refresh and revive. I want to put something in your heart that will revive you. Because listen to me, the world that you and I are living in now is far different than it was even 3 or 4 years ago. The pressures are intensifying. So much preaching today is saying, hey, well, don't worry about it. I think we have to discern the times that we're living in. We have to do that, right? Because we need to recognize if we do not discern the times, we'll be oblivious to what's really taking place. And if we're oblivious to what's taking place, then the enemy can deceive us that we don't have to change what's in our hearts. Or we don't have to get rid of the stuff that's accumulated, that just gathered. When I look at the house, we built a brand new house in 1987. The first day we walked in there, there was nothing in that house. And now, oh God, we just move it from one floor down another floor to the basement, and it all stays there. Sometimes you need to have a spiritual bowel movement and get rid of the debris, and God knows that, and so He calls a time like this. Where we'll set apart some time where He can speak to our hearts. He can revive something in our hearts and remind you of what you once had or what He wants to do, the dream that He gave you, that there will be something arise within you again and say, Lord, I'm going for it. And as the pastor said today, we got to move from where we kind of pull back in the lazy boy that we kind of pull forward and say, I'm into this. I got to have this change come to my life. Now, I recognize I'm one that can just stir to the point, but if you don't let God do it, I can't do it. Right? So I'm not here for a spiritual campaign. I'm here to try to stir something in your heart that God wants you to finish your race well. I'm here tonight for you. I'm here to help you to believe that God's got something just for you. But if I stretch out my hand to give you something and you don't stretch out yours to take it, I can't force it into your hand. You have to be willing to let God do that. So why I'm saying that, because you can say, well, I got to be here. This is our church and I don't want to be here. It's Friday night and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And it'd be a nice night to be home and clean up the yard, whatever. Well, the yard will get cleaned up. But what God's concerned about tonight, He's not down on us. He's not trying to ridicule us. He's not trying to destroy us. He just knows as humanity, there's stuff that gathers into our hearts that takes away the sensitivity, the excitement, and the awe of what He wants to do within us. And I'd only say that to you, I say that to my own life. Because here's what scares me the most. I'm in the ministry, but in God's eyes, we're all to be ministers to the Lord. But here's what scares me the most. I can become so familiar to what I do and how I say it that I actually can believe that it's alive in my spirit when it can be dead. It can be dead. And so God says, I want to bring you together. I want to do a spring cleaning. I want the examiner, the doctor from heaven, to come and give us an examination to make sure there's nothing inside that can destroy, that can violate, that can hinder, and that can do something and be so destructive that I want to pull some things out that I can put some things in that you can be touched by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? So tonight, I do not know if I'm going to preach a sermon. In fact, I didn't bring any notes tonight. I'm stepping out on a limb. I just felt something stirring my heart today. And I said, well, it's something that I've been working on, but I don't have it together. So I said, here I go. If I can plunge in and if I goof off tonight, I think there's enough people here that will love me and say we still like you, okay? Because this is going out of my turf right now, what I'm about to do. Because I like to have my notes, and most times I don't preach from them, but I sure like to have them there, that if my mind goes blank, I know how to get back on. So tonight, I'm stepping out in waters with you, because I believe that God wants to speak to every one of our hearts. It was in the month of December 2011. I just finished. I've been on the road quite a bit in the year 2011. My last assignment, I was several weeks in Africa, ministering over there at pastors' conferences and churches and universities. It was a phenomenal experience for me. I wish I had time to talk to you about all the significant things that happened, but it was a real encouragement to me to watch what God can do when we really put our trust in Him. And maybe one of these nights I'll share some of it with you. I came home recognizing that I'd be home for the whole month of December, and my schedule was going to start pretty heavy right away. I think it was the second week of January. In fact, it's, what is it now, April? I have flown already almost 50,000 miles in the air since January. I am just going. I mean, I said goodbye to the congregation. Now, I'm not the pastor, but they had me preach on Easter Sunday. I said on Sunday, and I preached, I said, I won't see you for 2 months. I'm on a two-month drive right now, just gone. I'm gone. I'm just gone for 2 months. And, you know, that becomes tiring. My wife said the other day, she said, Ted, wouldn't it be nice if we had our first job back, which was pastoring the church, because we thought we were going to kind of semi-retire. I'm going more than I've ever gone. But I believe part of it is because of the driving force in my heart. I can't quit. There's two reasons I can't quit, because I see that the church needs to revive. And number two, I can't quit because I'm scared for myself. Because in the natural, everything wouldn't be. We'd like to say, well, Ted, you paid your dues, sit down and retire and relax and just take it easy. And yet I cannot do that. And a driving force within my life right now is I got two little grandkids. And I pray to God that they'll have a church when Grandpa's off the scene. They will not be just singing songs and going through the motions. And there's no power there. I'm doing my best to try and awake and to blow upon the embers in churches, upon grandpas and grandmas, upon the middle age, upon the young marriage, upon teenagers to believe that they're the generation that has to rise up. Because I recognize the pressures in the world. And our kids are going to face more than we have faced. And if we don't have a church where God's alive, where the power of God is, that we're going to have a generation sit in church that are going to become secular and are going to become just religious and have nothing within their hearts that God can do supernatural things. And I just felt in my heart, I got to do something. I might not blow a very loud horn, but I'm blowing as loud as I can because somebody's got to say something. We can't let it happen. And the reason God brings us together on a night like this for spring cleaning is because He wants to revive something in our heart. Because some of you here tonight have kids and some of you have grandkids. And if we don't pass this thing on, if we don't pass it on, the life and the power and the authority of God, if we just pass on little Bible stories and little services that do nothing, we have gained nothing. We have to pass on that no matter what they face, there's a power in God that can pull them through it. And they're going to have to stand against things that you and I have never stood against. The pressures are increasing. And we got to open our eyes and recognize what God's trying to do. And to stir something up. And so in the month of December, I had it off. I was home. And I started to cry out to God. I said, God, what is it you want me to say in 2011? Or 2012, coming the new year. Because now that I'm on the road, There's a whole different perspective. I'm not now primarily preaching to just a church. I'm preaching to the church in general. And I said, God, I don't want to go and just preach messages. I don't want to go and just shoot off words where we say that was cool and nothing changes. What are you saying? Lord, we hear so many things that are coming to us. It's hard to hear. What are you trying to say to us? And I tell you, if I'll be honest with you, for the first few weeks, the sky seemed like brass. And what got me fearful then is that when the sky seems like brass, it's easy for us to concoct something up to make it sound like it is God. Yet one day I was sitting at my desk in my office. I was crying out again. And I said, God, I don't want to do this unless there's something that you're going to revive within our hearts. And right there as I was sitting there, God planted a couple seeds into my heart. And I'll just tell you, it was just like, phew! It just went that I just knew it wasn't something I could make up. It wasn't something that I was just trying to design for myself. It was just, phew! It was there. And I'm preparing it all right now. There's three things. I'm not going to give them to you tonight, but I'm stepping out tonight. I don't have them prepared. I got rough notes. I don't have anything here. I want to step on one of the things that God put in my heart. He said, I want you to speak this to the churches where I will send you. And so tonight, without the preparation that I'd like to have, I think it's in my spirit, but I don't have it all put together, that I hope it comes out with 3 points, because it isn't going to come out that way tonight. But I really don't care. I want it to come out by the Spirit of God that awakens something in our hearts. So, Father, I'm asking you tonight to take my words. I'm depending upon you. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would give me clarity of thought, that I would say what you would want me to say, that I would not say what you don't want me to say. I pray, Father, that as we prayed so many times tonight, there'll be ears to hear. That we're not here just because we like our church and we want to be faithful. We're here because, God, you want to say something to us. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, you'd walk down these aisles and through these seats. And, God, tonight, what I can't do, I'm asking for you to do. I'm asking you to rearrange some things in our hearts, to rekindle the flame, that your purposes might be accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you take your Bible? I want to again keep it open tonight because I'm just going to go through some scriptures with you tonight. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 18. Would you go there, please? Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs is a book that I'm sure most of you know was written by a man, primarily of Solomon. Words of wisdom. Words that were given to help us to walk properly before God, that the blessing of the Lord could be upon our lives. It's a book that many times is neglected. One great man of God said, and I don't do this, but he made this statement. I don't think it was enough to say it to the Lord, but he said this. He said, when you read the Word of God every day, you should at least read one of these Proverbs, because there's wisdom in every one of them to help us to live properly. There's wisdom there to how to have a good marriage. There's wisdom in them how to raise your kids. There's wisdom there how to run a business. There's wisdom in there how to relate to one another. The Proverbs are full of godly wisdom to help us that in this world that we can live. You see, Christianity never was to be a religion. It's to be a way of life. Right? The world has tried to make it a religion, so that's why there's conflict. But it's a way of life. It's God coming down and showing us how to live this life in a godlike manner that we can have the fulfillment of God within our lives. The reason there's barriers is because there's a resistance because of the fall of man. And therefore, there's still a spirit within us. I don't know, I maybe shared this with you several years ago, but there are three major character flaws even in us as Christians. Number one, we have the flaw of rebellion. Most of us, somewhere, there's still rebellion that works within our lives, and the Holy Spirit's trying to work that out. Number two, we have independence. I'll do what I want to do. We're dealing with that more than we ever have. And number three, there's resentment. I'll do it, but I wish they would have never asked me to do it. Our churches are full of that today. Resentment. You might be here today. I hope not. Say, well, why did he put this on front? Not, I just got to be here. Well, I'm a deacon, or I just got to be here, but I don't want to be here. That's resentment. And I tell you, our churches reek with it today. Resentment. And so there's three things that God's trying to deal with in our lives to help us to mature in God. And we're starting to make excuses for those things instead of letting God deal with it. Rebellion, independence, and resentment. He's trying to pull out of our lives that we might be effective for what God wants to do. for each and every one of us. So these books were given to us, or these proverbs, to help us. Now, here's what it says. Are you with me now? Take your Bible and follow this through with me, because what I say is not significant to what God's Word said. There's no such thing coming out of heaven and say that the words of Ted Uke are powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says that His Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So the authority is in the Word of God. Now, here's what it says in chapter 18, or Proverbs 18, verse. A man who isolates himself seeks his what? His own, come on with me, his own desire. Let's read that again. It says that a man who isolates himself, now I could stop and talk a lot about that, but isolates himself from God. You can sit in church, sing songs, and be isolated from God. Big time. A man who isolates himself from his relationships. A man who isolates himself from his church. You can sit in church, but not be a part of the church, because you isolated yourself. You can sit in church and never respond to an altar call to let God do something in your life because you isolate yourself. You might sit there and say, well, I don't need that. That's not important to me. I don't really have to respond to that. So he says here now, he says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And he rages against all wise judgment. Seeks his own desire. He seeks the desire because God has planted in every one of us as men and women a desire. There's something that we desire. There's no such thing as no desire. There is such a thing as desire that goes astray, or putting our focus on that which is a desire, but it's not God's desire. There's a desire. And so it says here again, it says the man who isolates himself seeks what? His own desire. So therefore there's a battle between the own desire and God's desire that goes on in our lives all the time. So if a man isolates himself, he's seeking his own desire, but not the desire of God. And here's one of the things that God shared with me that I'm just going to put together some rough thoughts tonight and hope it'll help us as we come to this point in the spring where God will let you awaken something in our hearts. Is that what God spoke to me at that desk that day? He said, Ted, one of the greatest problems in our churches is not rebellion, though it sits in many of our churches, but it's small. The greatest problem in our churches, now here's where you got to get honest with yourself. The greatest problem, when we're not excited about what we have, or the world is not excited about what we have, is because we have lost our desire. We're doing things without desire. Did you know you can kiss your wife and not be passionate in it because you have lost the desire? You can come to church and you can raise your hands. You can bring your Bible and you can do it all, but the desire has gone. We come because it now becomes formality. That is how we become religious. Now, the thing that God began to show me is that it's so easy for us to say the church down the street is religious, but we never want to admit that we're religious. But we need to come to the point, if there's not a desire that is demonstrating the God within me, then very likely I have become religious without desire. And when desire is gone, it's very easy to start a downward trend where I get into formality, I go through the routine, I'm never open to let God do anything in my life. And God sovereignly spoke to me, said, Ted, I want to put a trumpet to your mouth to blow to our churches, because the times we're living in, we've got to see a restoring of the desire within our hearts. Why do we say to young married couples, well, probably us old guys, we need it too. When I'm counseling a young married couple, I say to them, you need to take an odd weekend and go away and have a honeymoon experience. What am I saying? I'm saying reignite the desire. To let the desire come alive within them. Because when there's desire within a husband and wife, they can overcome any pressure, any problem, any difficulty that comes their way because of desire. But you remove the desire from them, they get agitated with one another, they can get short with one another, and they can live in the same house because not everybody gets divorced, but they've lost the desire for one another, and now they're just going through the motions of life. Desire. Can I bring it into the church? See, we never want to admit this. I probably would not want to admit it myself because we know how to make all the talk sound right. But in many ways, we have lost desire. Last year, we were in Texas. And one Sunday, we were with Gloria's sister and her husband. They said, we'd like you to come to our church. So I said, sure, I'd like to go to your church with you. So we went to a church. It was a huge church, packed. So when we came home, Gloria's sister, Brenda, she looked at me. She said, Ted, what did you think about our church? Well, I'm guessing at her home. I had to think for a minute, what am I going to say? And I said, well, Brenda, would you like me to answer that as a visitor sitting in the pew or to answer that as a pastor that's been doing this for 45 years? She will answer as a pastor. I said, okay, you asked for it. Here you're going to get it. I said, what I saw is this, as the pastor sitting in your church, you had a phenomenal worship team, but nobody in the congregation was worshiping. They were clapping their hands to the beat. Voices weren't being lifted up. The odd hand was up. There was no desire in the pew. None. I said, secondly, there were no Bibles. Nobody brought their Bible to the house of God that when the man preached, they could look at it themselves and mark in it, underline in it, when God spoke something to them. Now she's not here tonight. She got a little huffy with me. But you see, friend, I wasn't trying to be critical. I was just trying to be honest. Because that can happen to you and to me. We can sit in church and not have the desire that we once had for God. Some of us will never backslide and walk away from God. But that's not the question tonight. The question is, do you have a desire? Because there's desire inside, there's something that just wants to come alive. There's something that just wants to stir from deep down inside. And I felt in my heart, God was saying, Ted, I want to use your voice, and I can't make it happen, but God wants to create the desire within us again. You see, probably part of the reason that's so stirred in my heart, because you see, I'm with a bunch of young pastors and never experienced what I experienced, and I thank God for it, but I experienced a revival in the 70s. I experienced when people walked in, there was such a desire that the services would start a half hour before it was to start. That the people did not have to wait till someone got up here to start a song. They were singing by themselves. That when the worship team came, all the worship team had to get into the flow of what was already there. Because there was a desire in the people. I experienced that. I experienced when people said, it does not matter how long the service goes. You say that today, you'll get stoned. See, I grew up in that. I saw where people said, why can't we have more services? Where we're having people say, why can't we do less? What's the different ingredient? There's only one thing. The house was filled with here's the hardest part. None of us want to admit that we might have lost it. We've lost it. It's the greatest thing I'm concerned about in my life. Because I believe I have an ability to preach. But the ability to preach, I could probably be a good motivational speaker if it was without God. But my concern is not just to preach. My concern is that, God, I can't lose a desire. And I think I shared this with you because I'm getting it more all the time. What's it like, Pastor Ted, to be semi-retired? I feel like just smashing them in the face. Because when God called me, He didn't call me for 45 years and say, now, you can play golf for the rest of your life. God called me to finish the race. To fulfill what is placed in my heart. I might have changed gears, but I'm scared if I don't, I can lose the desire. I could lose the desire. And I could go all over the place preaching and preach without desire. And it's nice words and it might seem good, but nothing will change if there's not a desire. There has to be a desire. And I wish I could come and rub your head and put it in you, but I can't. All I'm called to do is awaken something in your heart to at least make you ask the question, has something left? Is the same desire there? Is there something down inside that's going to move you to do the more than wiggle your toes in your shoe? That something comes alive. That Dunville, we're here to do something for the glory of God. We're not here just to polish the monument, but we're here to make a difference. And God, if we want, no, the only way we can do it is you've got to place a desire within our spirits. But before that, we've got to be honest. Have I lost it? Here's the big concern. That every time I ask people a spiritual question, watch this now, I always get a religious answer. All the time. I might come to Bob and say, Bob, I'm concerned about your spirit today. That vibrancy's not there the way it once was.
Well, Pastor Ted, I'm in this church every Sunday morning. I pay my tithes and I do this. I
didn't ask you what you did. I just said, is the desire still there?
Well, Pastor Ted, I've been with Pastor Ralph now for 150 years. I'm just like a fixture here.
I didn't ask you if you're a fixture. I asked you, Bob, do you still have a desire? Now, some of you probably get tonight and say, well, if you didn't have a desire, you wouldn't be here. That's not true. There are thousands of people, every church, go to church out of a religious spirit but don't have a desire. I got a Catholic church down the street from us. It's packed 3 times on Sunday. They're not talked about having a relationship with God, but they're there because it's religious and they feel like they just get there for an hour and I go through the Mass, man, I'm just set for the rest of the week. But that same thing can happen with us. We lose our desire. We lose our desire. And as I sat at my desk, God said, Ted, I want you to put the trumpet to your mouth. Because the thing that we need to see renewed is the desire. Does that make sense? The desire. Hebrews chapter 2. Would you go there with me, please? We doing okay? I'm coming at you because I love you. Because I'm preaching to myself. Because I had to ask the question, Ted, do you still have the desire? And if I'm honest with you, I had to say, Lord, there's areas where I don't. I've taken some hits in ministry. I've had some disappointments. I've had some things that haven't gone the way I thought. And there's times I've lashed out at God and said, God, you could change this if you wanted to. How come you don't do it? And it starts to nibble away at your desire. And so I can keep preaching. I can keep pastoring a church. Just you can keep coming sitting in the seat. But the question tonight is, do you have desire? So can I go back to the illustration I used? That's why I say to young married couples going through some frustrations, I don't say find a truce. I say, why don't you go away for a weekend and recreate the desire. And so God says, in the spring, because that's the time we're in, to every church, would you come away for a moment? And I'm just talking for God now. Let God talk to us to ask the question. As the doctor had asked, Ted, how are you feeling? God asked the question, how about your desire? Your desire. Your desire. Makes a difference. We had a snowstorm last week on Easter Sunday. Right? I'm amazed how one snowflake can make so many people stay home from church. Right? But if the Buffalo Bills were playing, they would make their way through 10 feet of snow. They'd stay out in the parking lot. They'd probably take a snowboard with them to make sure they can get a pathway into the stadium to get in there only because they have a desire. What's happened to us? We've lost our desire. But the big question is, what are we going to do about it? Because as the Lord spoke to my heart, He said, Ted, there has to be awakening to desire. Can I ask you this question? Do you really love Jesus?
Do you really love him?
Well, Pastor Ted, I'm here.
That's a religious answer. Do you love him? And if you don't keep that cultivated in your life, just as you don't keep the love between your husband and your wife cultivated, you can live in the same house but lose the intimacy and lose the relationship. And everybody else can look at you and say, look at that fine couple in church. I preached one service in our church. I said, I've been pastoring this church for 30 years. I said, I can come down here. My wife sits in the front row all the time. I said, you have no idea. We might have the biggest fight all week long, and we come to church and both smile and everything is perfect because we have learned how to cover things up instead of deal with things. But when there's a desire, right? We'll be married 42 years. She's as precious to me now. Then when I first looked upon him, she was 14 years of age and married her at 19. It's desire. I just look at her sometimes and say, I love that girl. Desire. Well, it doesn't mean we haven't had our times. I've repented so many times, you wouldn't believe it. But the reason I repent, because I don't want to kill the Here's what Hebrews 2 says. Now we're in the New Testament. We're dealing with the church, a major concern that has come to the church. And I wish I could talk about this a whole lot because I'm not trying to get the whole wagon of hay to you tonight. We've got four meetings. We're together. I'm just trying to set a foundation that somewhere tonight that you get in your heart, at least you'll leave this place, say, Lord, either I don't have a desire or revive my desire or rekindle my desire or give me more desire. Because, friend, everything will become easy when the desire is there. It becomes easy. Here's what it says. He's talking to a people now that out of pressure are contemplating walking away from God. Not walking away from God in the world, walking away from a spiritual experience to become just religious. In other words, walking away from Jesus, going back into Judaism, which was just going through religious activity. Because the pressures of walking with God have become so great, they said, we can't handle this. We just can't live like this. And so they were contemplating, hear it again, not walk back in the world, but let's just step back and become religious. Let's go to church for a 45-minute service on Sunday morning. Let's go back to giving $3.50 on the offering. Let's not tithe. Let's just slip back and not get involved. Let's just pull back and not do a thing. And Paul, who we believe is a writer, began to cry out. And he said, I got to write something. He pens the words to what's called the Hebrews. Because he recognized what was taking place. And here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. I want to read these verses to you. Watch it now. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Lest we, what? Drift away. What causes us to drift away? We lose our desire. Now, I know somebody could say the exception. Can I use this again? Because the Bible lightens Jesus and the church to a man and a woman. If my desire is driven away or something pulls my desire away from me and Gloria, can I be honest with you tonight? When that desire pulls away, there's a far greater tendency and temptation for me to look at another woman. Or for another man, or for another woman to look at another man. You with me? But as long as this desire's here, does not mean there might not be temptations at play. But because the desire is so great, those things just pale because the desire is the strength that keeps us together. So what does the enemy want to do? The enemy doesn't want to get you out of the church. All the enemy wants to do is take away your desire for God or for Jesus. Because if he can get your desire away, you'll start to look at something else. And what you start to look at, you start to participate in. We're not trying to be bad. We're not trying to be rebellious. We just lose our desire. What's happening in the church today is we got other desires that are bidding right now very strong against the desire of God. And it's diminishing something in the heart. And God is saying, hey, I want to reignite the flame. That's why the Bible talks about renew, revive, rekindle. What's that all talking about? Is to stir that thing up within you. The Bible even uses that word, stir up the gift that's within you. Bring up the desire again. Because if not, our mouths will become silent. And as Pentecostal, Spirit-filled people, we should be the ones. I'm not talking about fanaticism. I'm not talking about weirdness because I hate that as much as anybody else. But I tell you, we need to have life in the house.
We need to have life when a generation walks in that we're not dead and we're just enduring, but there's desire in our hearts. Oh God, let me magnify you. Let me lift my voice. Let me declare today that you're almighty. And when that is truly coming from an honest desire, there's going to be a penetration in the hearts of men and women that come in that there's something about what they have that I don't have, and I got to get that because there's something that makes them different. What is it? It's desire. Even today, when I see a couple 80 years of age walking down the street holding hands, you do not know what that does to me. I say to my wife, look at that. They've probably been married for 99 years old. They're 80 years old. But there's a desire. They still want to hold on to a wrinkled old hand. Why? Because of desire. I was in a restaurant a while back, and I saw an old couple there sitting across from one another booth. And he stretched forth his hand and took her hand, and he was just cuddling and cradling that hand just like two little, well, honeymooners back when they were in their 20s. Because there is desire. What about your desire for God? Is there something within you that radiates? Or as soon as you like to see, you run around and wonder, will someone think I'm weird, or should I do this or whatever? Or is there something inside? Right? See if there's a desire. I can come over here tonight and say, well, I don't know if anybody thinks it's going to be bad. I've been out this when there's a desire. I don't care what you think. There's a desire I want to. See, when that desire is in your heart for God, you don't care what the person sitting beside you thinks. You don't care what that person is going to say something after. Because you're in such a relationship with God, you say, God, I want my heart filled with adoration and praise unto you. That God, I want you to rekindle my desire. But what is God trying to say? Number one, we have to look at, have I lost it? The tragedy is, you have to answer it for yourself. But from my experience, many of us have lost it. Now we're going through the routine. And we come and sing songs. We're singing songs along with Mitch now instead of true worship and praise. When true worship and praise comes, I tell you, when the worship leader stops to make a change to another song, there's a praise and a triumphant voice that comes out of us. Oh, God, let me worship. Let me praise you. But now everything becomes silent. Okay, sing another one, boys. But when there's desire, something lies, as we said, lest we drift away. For if the word was spoken through angels, proved steadfast, and every transgression did obedience was received a just reward. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? You see, there's a difference between neglect and walking away. He's not talking here primarily about backsliding and saying, I'm going away. It's neglecting something. Right? If I took this and threw it away and disappeared, that's pushing it out. But here, if I put it down here and I don't give it any attention, that's neglect. And the reason I neglect it, because I've lost my desire. When there's a desire there, you want to be close. And when God's trying to rekindle in our church, it's not going to come, my friend. Listen, if we find the newest song that's out there that we can praise God, it's not going to come because we have the same lights that they have in the clubs. It's not going to come because we've got programs like the world has. It's going to come because there's created in us a fresh and brand new desire that, God, there's something lacking in my life, and I'm coming that I want you in my heart. And when the desire rises in the house, something becomes contagious, and we become contagious. Something stirs in the hearts of men and women. Did you ever notice? Every year we go through this in the wintertime, people get sick with the flu. Right? And the first thing that people say now is, stay away from me. Don't come near me. Do you know why you're saying that? Because you're afraid of, shoot! They might just put something on you and you'll be sick the next week. Right? Then let me put the positive side. The anointing of God's within you. You have a desire. Something is ruling and reigning in your heart. Something is vibrant in your spirit. Everywhere you go, and a spiritual realm. I tell you, put the spirit of life into somebody else. And when the spirit of life comes in the church, it's going to go out the walls or out the door. And it's going to make a difference on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. That when we get back together on Sunday, there's going to be a reviving spirit in our hearts. Because we have been contagious with the life of God. It's gone, friend. We're singing songs no different than the United Church is doing. You may not like that, but that's a fact. The life is gone because somewhere we've lost the desire.
Go with me to another verse. We doing okay? I'm trying to help you. Because what God's saying, I believe in my heart. I'm asking this church to set aside a few days. Because God has said, I want to reignite desire. Because, friend, most of us are becoming more tired, more questionable, more doubts, because we lose desire. But when desire is revived, it overcomes the doubts. It drives back the discouragement. It revives something in our hearts that we will not be distracted because of desire. Go with me to another scripture quickly. Just this one, another one, and I'm going to finish up tonight. Where do I want to go? I want to go to, let's go to Song of Solomon. Okay? You go with me to Song of Solomon. Put your finger in chapter 5. I just want to talk about this for a moment, okay? Oh God, let this be real in our hearts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Song of Solomon is written. There's been books written on it from three different perspectives. Number one, that it's a relationship between God and Israel. Number two, it's a relationship between Christ and each and every one of us as His followers. Number three, a lot of books have been written on it. It's a relationship, a love relationship between a husband and a wife. And there's probably good evidence that could fit all three. All three. A relationship. And so if we understand that and we read it, we find out that what God was trying to put in here, so let us see something. And I just want you quickly, because I haven't got time tonight, if you keep your Bible open, I'm just going to go to some verses in it because I'm trying to get across this whole thing about desires. The Lord laid it upon my heart. Go with me to chapter 1. Here's what it says as it starts now. It's about a man who they believe was Solomon, who saw a young lady that was not brought up in wealth, that was not brought up in royalty, but she was beautiful and attractive. She never dreamt that what would happen to her would take place, because basically she was just a peasant girl. But when he laid his eyes upon her, there was a desire for her. Now watch this. Start in chapter 1. I'm just going to go through it because I want to get to what I want to talk about. Look what it says in verse 2. Now that she recognizes he's after her, she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, I'm not here in a marriage seminar tonight, okay? If you need it, well, then you take it that way, okay? Just get alive with it, okay? But I'm here tonight to try to tell you that this young girl who never thought something could happen, there was a desire created within him, and she said, the most important thing, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. She wanted intimacy. She wanted to be close to him. There's a whole lot I could say about that. Let's go to chapter 2. I'm just pulling out some here to get my point across. Chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Verse 5, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick or sick with love. Let me stop there for a moment. This young girl that had nothing is ravaged by his love. She has such a desire that we find in chapter 1, she wants to have the kisses of his mouth upon her mouth. We find here now that he's taken this girl that had nothing and brought her into his banqueting table. The banqueting table represents here, he gave her everything that she could never get anywhere else in life. He opened up everything to her. Everything. Can I put it in modern language? He could have bought her a Ferrari. He could have bought her all designer clothes. He could have had her going out and have her nails done every single day. He could do everything that a young lady would desire. When he brought her to the banqueting table, everything that he had was at her disposal. Everything. Listen now, everything.
everything. She never dreamt it could be this good. She never dreamt that this would ever happen to her. But He brought her to His banqueting table. And we find here that all of her desires were being met. Are you with me thus far? Now, I'm going to jump ahead here before we go to the next verse. But something began to change here. Because when she started to identify with what at His banqueting table, her eyes were fixed on what He could give her instead of who He was. You with me? Now watch, something's beginning to happen. If you read it now, you need to read it sometime. Maybe tonight you go home, whatever. She is ravished with Him. But when He introduced her to the banqueting table, you can have this, you can have that, you can have servants, you can have it all. Suddenly now, but gradually, she begins to shift from being ravished by Him to look at all the stuff I can get from Him. You with me? Okay, let's move on. Verse 9. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. Now, she is building a wall. She calls it our wall, but if you read it through, it was her wall. He never built a wall. He wanted her. He wanted to be in relationship with her. But she started to build a wall, but she named it our wall. And now she's behind the wall. He never wanted to be in that kind of a relationship. He wanted to be where there was intimacy and closeness. But now that she received his banqueting table, she builds a wall. A wall. I told you tonight my desire is for Gloria. But if resentment, if frustration, and agitation comes up, there comes a wall. I build it or she builds it. Maybe we both start building them. And there comes a wall. Now I got a wall that's protecting my banqueting table instead of the relationship that I should have with her. A wall. See how progressively he's coming down? He gives me everything, so I desire that more than him. Now she's building a wall. I'm going to protect what I have. And she's letting go of the relationship that she has with him. Something, as I said, begins to change. Then we come, I want to go quickly here. Then we come over to chapter 5. And here's what she says now. It goes down farther. And here's what she says now. Oh, where should I start? Let me start reading in... verse 16, the latter part. Let my beloved come to his garden. There's still something in her heart that wants this. And so she calls out. Now chapter 5, and I want to go down to verse 2. I sleep. In other words, she has lost something in the relationship. I sleep. In other words, she's not active anymore. She's not active. Can I put it in a spiritual perspective? She comes to church, but there's nothing within her that's giving praise unto God. There's nothing in here that's excitement. She just comes and her hands in her pocket. Okay, I'm here. Let's go through it. She becomes inactive. She falls asleep. Now, I wish it stopped there, but it gets worse than that. Let's go on. Let's look what it says here. And then it goes on and says, till his voice of my beloved, he knocks, saying that no matter that she's built her wall, she's more delighted in his banqueting table now that he's going to bless her and prosper. I said to Pastor Ralph today, you just listen to Christians when they pray. Very few Christians pray kingdom prayers. Here's how they pray. Lord, bless me, protect my kids, watch over my grandchildren, and provide for all my needs. Majority of prayers are in that line. Nobody prays until you have an understanding of the kingdom. God, let your kingdom come to Dunville. Let your power be demonstrated here. Because if we prayed his kingdom come, all the other things would be taken care of. But we're concerned about the banqueting table instead of about the relationship with him. And so she says, my heart has fallen asleep. He knocks, my beloved knocks at the door saying, open my sister, I still want to have this relationship with you, my love. Now watch, he uses these words here, three words. He says, my sister, which it talks about relationship, my dove. Now, I don't use that. Maybe some use that. I never say to my God, hey, my dove. Well, maybe that's old. But it's a relational word. And the last one here, he says, my sister, my dove.
Where's the last one? I'm trying to get the other one here quick. I can't find it. And, oh yeah, and my love. Now, you hear a lot of guys say, oh, my love, come here. It's relational. He cries out to her that even though she's pulled away, he wants her to come because there's a desire in him, but he's trying to recreate the desire within her. Now, look what she says. Verse 2. For my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Then verse 3. Now watch this. I have taken off my robe. Over in chapter 4, she talks about where he talks about that when I got close to you, your robe was filled with your perfume, that it was attractive to me. The thing that he was attracted to, she says, I've taken off. I've taken off. Now watch this now. Not only has she taken off the robe, how can I put it on again? It's not that she couldn't put it on. She had lost her desire. Desire. Worse than that. She said, not only have I taken off the robe and I can't put it on, I have washed my feet and how can I defile them? I don't want to get out of bed and walk 5 feet to the door because I can't find my shoes and open and say, my lover, please come in. Because she lost her desire. Now watch this. But because something burns within her heart, it says in verse 5, and I rose. Let me finish verse 3. My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door. My heart yearned. Her lover was outdoors, outside. But the door was locked from the inside. He wanted to get in. But because she lost her desire, I can't put my garment on. I don't want to get my feet dirty. And she would not go to the door. For my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. Now look at this. And I rose up to open. I rose up to open my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. Why? Because they tell us in those days when a man, we didn't do this. What I do now as a pastor, when I go to a house and someone's not home, I leave my card in the door to let them know I was there and I wanted to meet them and maybe have a fellowship time with them, right? Here's what it's saying here. That when back in this time, when a man went to a lady's house that he was courting, whatever, he had a special perfume that was specially made that they both knew the aroma of it. And when he went to the door and she was not home, he had poured a little bit of that on the doorknob that when she came home, she knew that her lover was there. That's what she's talking. I put my hand to the door that was filled with myrrh. Now watch. We're just about done here. And my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved. But watch this. But my beloved had turned away and was gone. You see, he didn't want to leave. But she lost her desire over things that began to happen. She didn't say, I don't want him anymore. She wasn't saying, I don't want any part of him in my life anymore. She just lost the desire. He went the door. And finally, he walked away. Now watch this. Now it says in verse 6, and I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped within when he spoke, and now I sought him. But I could not find him, and I called him, but he was not there. What happened? If it's speaking but God and us, we lose our desire. And God's trying to bring us together of reviving in the spring, that there be a desire within. What that means to you and how that's going to happen, I don't know. But friend, with the pressures in the world, did you know the world is so dumbing us down that we will not pay attention to what's taking place in the world? And some of the most stupid ones, don't get offended, are Christians, can't even see what's taking place. We are stupid. The world is dumbing us down. Did you know there's more spirit-filled Christians that know more about reality shows and TV than they know about the Word of God? They can't wait till church get home to watch the next program because they just have to see it.
And that's exactly what our governments are trying to do. Do you know laws are being changed all the time and we don't even know what's been happening because they're dumbing down with entertainment and television, whatever? One of the greatest toxics that we have in our world today is entertainment. You talk to somebody, I might come up to Nick and say, Nick, man, I'm concerned about what's going on in the world. Can we talk about it? Nick says, man, the Maple Leafs are playing. I got to get home because I got to watch the game. The game doesn't mean nothing to what's going on in the world. We've been intoxicated with entertainment. We got to get home and watch the reality show. We just got to watch it. And that stuff has absolutely paralyzed us in the church. And then we wonder why there's no desire. Our mouths have become silent. Our hands are held down. And we become consumed with everything else. And we got a generation of kids and grandkids that don't know God. Who's going to get stirred up and say, God, create within me a new desire? Create within me, because God, I can't do it myself. Create within me a new desire. Because friend, if it doesn't come, our churches are dead like everybody else, as though we might say we're filled with the Spirit on the outside, but the experience is not alive within. We have nothing. And what God's trying to do in the spring of every church, He's trying to revive and He's trying to build up a desire within our hearts to say, hey, we're going to go and we're going to give ourselves. And God, I may not feel anything today, but Lord, I'm at least going to say, would you create a fresh desire in my heart? I can't do it, Lord, but I step out and say, God, I'm a candidate. Don't let me lose my desire. That's what I'm trying to preach across the nation. You're the first one to get it from me, so I hope that God will stir up my heart that I can keep preaching it, because we've lost our desire. We've lost our desire. Our hearts have become callous and we can't even hear anymore. And if we hear, we say, yeah, I've lost it, but who cares? That's the problem. We don't even care anymore. But we got to say, God, our world is falling apart. And I don't know, you might not like my message, but we had people say all the time, well, it's going to get better. I'm telling you, friend, we're in a mess. The world's in a mess. It's in a mess. Our privileges are being taken away from us all the time. It was just in the paper the other day about Toronto. Prayer has been taken out of the schools for Christianity. And yet they found in Toronto there's a bunch of Muslims praying to their God. And nobody will say a word. What's happened? We've lost our desire. We rise up, and if we can't do with our mouth, we can take our authority into the heavenlies and say, God, bring down those demons that we can have freedom within our land. But we have been dumbed out that we don't see what's happening. Because we've lost our desire. So the devil just says, no, I'm not going to close the church. Just take away their desire. They'll just sit there and say, oh, let's sing Kumbaya. Kumbaya. Nothing changes. There's no desire. I'm getting more bold all the time. We don't have it in our country right now, but a little bit of noise was going on in the United States, because as they go, so many of our countries go. Did you know that their constitution says that there's to be freedom of religion? Did you know that? Do you know what Obama's saying all the time? He doesn't use those words. He's saying freedom of worship. We will never violate freedom of worship. Let me stop you right now. There's a big difference between freedom of worship and freedom of religion. What he is saying is, when you're in your little room right here, I don't care what you do, but you're not taking it out there. And we're so dumb, we don't even see it. We thought, oh, it's just a different word. It doesn't mean anything. We've got a religion of tolerance today. Oh, just accept everything. Even in the church. Because we've lost our desire. When there's a desire, someone's going to rise up and say, no, 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 you're not coming any closer with that. You're not bringing that in here. The things are walking in our churches today. You should hear the things that are things I see that I'm out on the road now. We've lost our desire. So we just say, oh, that's cool. We let it go. Let me close with this. Is this okay? One more verse. I got to close with this. Mark chapter 16, very quickly. Mark chapter 16. I preached this last Sunday. Because here's what we need to see happen. Because here's what God wants to do to reignite in our hearts. Mark chapter 16. Mark was a great writer. I don't want to get into that. He writes to the fact. He wants to get to the point who Jesus Christ is. And so he gets right there to the point. It's one of the shortest of the Gospels, but he gets to it. Chapter 16 comes. Jesus was put on the cross. He's about to be resurrected. Verse 8. Let me read it now. He comes down. I wish I had time to read the whole first 8 verses. Talks about where the women came. Jesus was on the cross. They took him down and they put him in a tomb. They wanted to come the next day and they wanted to anoint his body because they were brokenhearted that the one that had transformed and changed their lives was placed in a tomb. Their dreams were smashed. Their hopes had disappeared. The first question they asked is, who's going to roll away the stone? You see, my friend, tonight, who's going to roll away the stone that we'd get our desire back? Can I just let you in on a little side thing here? When I preached this last Sunday, I had a great big huge stone on the platform. I said every one of us has stones. Every one of us that hinders us from having a relationship with God. And we try our best. And so I had my little 4-year-old grandson come up. I said, Lincoln, come up here. I knew he couldn't do it. Here's what I told him that week. I said, Lincoln, I want you to help Grandpa with his sermon on Sunday. He said, what do you want me to do, Grampy? I said, I want you to lift the stone and move it. He said, okay, I'll do it. He right away got down the floor and started doing push-ups. He started doing sit-ups and went downstairs without us even knowing. He got his dad's weights and he brought 2 weights up and he started pumping weights. He said, I'm going to be in shape to move the stone. And all week long, he couldn't wait for Sunday to come. I'm going to move the stone. And so when I came, I said, Lincoln, this stone, I had a great big picture of him that was under the stone. I said, now, this is the real Lincoln under the stone. This is the desire Lincoln that's going to come. He wants to live in freedom. He wants to be free from the shackles. And he's going to come in his own power and try and remove the stone. And that little 4-year-old put his arms in that. And with all his might, he tried and he couldn't move the stone that held him captive. Couldn't move it. I tell you, I had an audience almost glued to what I was about to do. I said, there's 2 things we can do, which most of us do. As soon as we have a stone, we can't move. We try our best and we can't do it. I said, there's 2 things we do. Number one, here's what we do. We cover it. That nobody can see the stone in my life. That's why pornography sits in the church. That's why attitudes sit in the church. That's why all kinds of things sit in the church, because we cover it. We don't want anybody to see it, and yet we live a life of bondage because we don't want to deal with it. So I said, what Lincoln can do, he can cover it and pretend. I'll just put a nice thing over it. Well, that's a part of my life. It's got a little bump to it, but it's okay. It's all decorated. I can cover it. Or I said the second thing he did, and I took him by the hand, and I walked him down to his father. I said, Lincoln, ask your dad. And he said, Daddy, would you help me? My son got up and took his hand and came up and grabbed that big stone and carried it right out of the church and came back and said, Lincoln, you're free. That stone will never hold you captive again. That's the resurrection. That's why God brought him out of the grave. That the stones that you and I can't handle, that at least all he wants us to say is, Daddy, will you help? Here's what I want you to see, what we've lost. He comes down now to verse 8. Let me read it to you. Verse 8. So talk about the women. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. So they trembled. A better translation is they were astonished and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So 3 things. They were astonished, they were amazed, and they were afraid. In other words, in awe. They did not know how to say what they had just saw. Because they're afraid someone would think they're a loony. If you get up tomorrow morning and you go into the washroom, and you're about to brush your teeth, and you turn and sitting on the edge of the bathtub is an angel, I don't think you're going to work. I saw an angel! I saw an angel! You're afraid they're going to put you in the loony house. You become afraid how to talk about it too. Come on, let's get honest. Did you know this now? This was revelation. It's right in my Bible in the margin. I didn't even know this. That's what pushed me to preach this on Sunday. Verse 8 is where the Gospel of John stopped. That was the end of his Gospel, right there. It was later that verse 9 to 20 was added to it. Because they felt they had to show some explanation of what happened. But Mark stopped it at verse 8. Where did he stop it? He stopped it that they went away quickly. Watch this now. With astonishment and amazement and awe. Do you know what the problem is when we lose our desire? Do you know what the problem is? Our churches are not filled anymore with amazement and astonishment, that the world's not attracted to it and we're bored to death with it too. But he ended his gospel
that they went away astonished and amazed and in awe. They couldn't even talk.
You don't want to believe me? You will find out. That's where he stopped it. That's the thing that God wants to restore to the church from their desire. That we walk into a place with astonishment. That we walk out. It's not instantly when the benediction's made. Hey, let's get together. Did you see the football game? Did you see who won the golf game? Yes. Wow, wasn't that awesome? You walk out and say, what was that that took place this morning? What? I don't even know if we want to talk about it. Wasn't that awesome? You have that in the house, and I'm telling you, there'll be people come in because what you say to people, they say, well, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to explain it. You just got to come and see it for yourself. That's what happened to us in the 70s. We didn't know how to explain it, but people walked in, and when they demonstrated and they sensed the power of God, God began to change their lives because there was a desire in the house. God's trying to rebuild the amazement in us, the awesomeness of God. Your church full of amazement? Is there astonishment when you walk out? What's the first thing when you go out after Sunday? You go to the table and go to the restaurant. You're talking about everything else. Or you sit down and say, man, what took place there this morning? What was that? Yeah, man, I never saw anything like that. What was that, boy? I'm not missing next Sunday. I'm telling you, something's coming. Because now there's desire. Do you know back in the 70s and the 80s, I had people go to their cottages and come back Saturday night, start back till they got back 3 o'clock Sunday morning because they said, I'm afraid that if I don't get back, I might miss something in church that I don't want to miss. What was that? It was desire. Desire. And so I'm crossing the country trying to tell churches that God's speaking right now and saying, hey, the thing that we need is not complicated. God, bring the amazement back. Yes. I wanted to talk to you a little bit tonight about how many times the people said it, and they were amazed, and they were astonished at what he did. We walk out. Do you know what? Most of our services, and I'm not being mad at you because it goes on in our church. Most of our services, we know what's going to take place before we even come. We're going to sit down, and we're going to talk about everything, and someone's going to get sick, and we're all going to stand and sing about 5 or 6 songs, and then we're going to sit down, there's going to be an offering, and there's going to be some now. And we're going to stand, maybe sing another song, and we're going to sit down, and Pastor Ralph's going to come and sing, or he might sing, I don't know, but he's going to come and preach a sermon, and he's going to give an altar call, and we're going to sit down again, and he's going to ask us up, we're going to have the benediction, and then we're all going to go out the door. We know before we come what we have because we've lost the amazement and the astonishment that God wants to bring. And Mark stopped his gospel on the astonishment and the amazement of what God wants to do in our midst. So I'm on assignment. I'm trying to awaken in churches the astonishment and the amazement and the awe of this wonderful one who wants to come afresh into our midst. But he's asking tonight, who wants their desire restored? Who's at least willing to admit that maybe I've lost it? It's not there the way it once was. Because if we don't get honest, we just go on the routine and we have no astonishment, no amazement, and no awe. And the world's not attracted to your church or mine because they don't want it. Because they see that we're not even excited about it. Because the astonishment and the amazement is not there. I had a pastor say something to me this year. In fact, he said it to my wife because I wasn't home. I never heard a pastor say this before. The pastor's a pretty good church. He said, if we don't see a turnaround in 10 years, the doors of this church will be closed. Doors of this church will be closed. What does that do to you? What does that do to you? Does it have to be that way? No. But somehow we become comfortable. We've lost the desire. And God wants to rekindle it in our spirit. He's asking us not to cover anything. To bring it out in the open and say, God, create within me a fresh desire for your presence. That's what this is all about. See, I can talk about it, but I can't work it into your heart. Only you can. Hungry, Lord. I'm hungry, Lord, for Thee. Thirsty, Lord. I'm thirsty, Lord, for Thee. Come and fill me with Your bread of life and let Your Holy Spirit flow through me. Hungry, Lord. I'm hungry, Lord, for Thee. Thirsty, Lord, I'm thirsty, Lord, for Thee. Come and fill me with Your bread of life and let Your Holy Spirit flow through me.